chapter 15, as we're looking at verses 9 through 20 today and continuing on in the life of Samson. And while you guys are turning there to Judges 15, let's pray and ask for God to meet us in a really great way today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and just the richness of your word and the truth of your word. And God, as we look at Samson's life, a man who, although he was always going the wrong direction, it seemed, you still used him, God, in great ways for your kingdom. And we know that Samson had his moments. He did cry out to you. There were some things Samson did right. But God, we're very encouraged about how faithful you were to Samson and the children of Israel to deliver them. But God, it just reminds us, you're the one that gives the victory, and you're the one that gives the deliverance. No matter how great the feats seemed by Samson, it was your power that did it. And even Samson's life proves that all the more. So, Lord, let us yield to you and yield to your spirit. I pray you'd make those of us that are here and all believers, Lord, ones that can be used by you. And I pray now that you would just open up your word to us. And God, teach us about battle today and about getting victory in battle, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So where we last left off, if you guys remember, Samson had just taken revenge on the Philistines and killed many of their men for burning his wife and his father-in-law to death. Now, if you weren't here last week, that sounds rather dramatic, but that's exactly what had happened. If you remember, Samson had fallen in love with this Timnite, of a Philistine lady, and had gone down there, and this whole thing falls apart, ends up with kind of this revenge stuff going back and forth where he burns their fields. They come up and burn his wife and his father-in-law to death. Last week, we saw that Samson, as the Bible put it, hit them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Again, we talked about, we don't know how many he killed, but no doubt he killed a lot. Samson was a very formidable dude, so to speak. And now after Samson did that, Samson has run to a place called Edom, the Rock of Edom, because he is engaged in battle. And now that he's engaged the enemy in battle, guess what he knows? Battle is coming his way. And this is really our first lesson today, and that is this. When we engage the enemy in battle, there's going to be battle coming our way. Now, that sounds very basic. That sounds very logical. We understand that. But I think it catches a lot of believers off guard. And I think sometimes if you don't really have that in mind, when you step out to serve the Lord and the battle comes, you forget where the battle's coming from. Maybe some of you have stepped out and you start doing kids ministry, or if you start doing men's ministry or women's ministry, you've gone into missions, or you're teaching some class somewhere or teaching the Bible, and all of a sudden everything begins to fall apart in your life. All these events begin to take place. We talked about the movie that these guys are doing, and they're sharing some of their things that are happening, of the garage doors breaking, chandeliers tearing out of the ceiling, real bizarre things happening. And here's the bottom line. Whenever we step out in battle, battle is coming our way. And so we have to understand that, and we have to be ready for it. Samson was a man who knew that when he stepped out in the battle, it was going to come back at him. And because of that, he ran to the Rock of Edom and now positions himself, if you will, in the rock to be ready for battle. And this brings us to the second thing I want to point out that I think is important, even in this introduction, and that is when we see the battle coming, where we need to run, and that is to the rock. Now, we don't run to the Rock of Edom. We run to the Rock of Jesus, who is our rock. But Samson understood a physical principle that is true as well, but really opens up a larger spiritual principle, and that is when we know that the enemy is coming after us, we need to have that rock of protection. And we're going to see him engage the enemy in battle and talk about how to get victory in our battles. Some of you are in the midst of battles right now. And you're going, great, I'm glad you're covering this morning, Mark, because I'm in the midst of a battle. I want to know what encouragement you can give me. What do I do? And so we're going to see Samson do another amazing miracle today. And he's going to actually do it through the jawbone of a donkey. And he's going to kill 1,000 men in battle with the jawbone of a donkey. Now, again, if that's not a jaw-dropping victory, what is? But the bottom line is, God will use whatever we have near at hand to give us victory against the enemy. So apart from any corny jokes, there's a truth here we need to grab. And some of you this morning are saying, but I don't have anything to grab around me. I'm in the middle of battle and I don't have finances I can grab. I don't have the relationship of someone I can trust that I can grab. I don't have a friend that I can grab. First and foremost, you've got the Lord that you can grab onto, but I guarantee you God is going to put something in your hand with which you can fight the enemy through prayer and find victory. And again, it might be simply prayer, but prayer is where it all begins. And so again, we're going to see God do amazing things through Samson today. And there are many of us in this room who could also share our jaw-dropping victories of what God has done in our life. And I think that there's a time for that. I think testimony, as a matter of fact, the Bible says that sharing testimonies is a powerful way to defeat the enemy. Why? Because when you hear what God has done for other people, it gives you power. It lets you know, rather, there's power for you to have that same victory. You know, one of the things I like to do when I'm asked to share, maybe with a group of people that are struggling with drug addiction or alcohol addiction or maybe some other vice that the world has a grip of them on, and I've been asked from time to time to do that, I can go and share with a group like that, and I can say emphatically, with authority, Jesus has the power to set you free. It's not a theory. It's not, oh, I hope it works. It's not some group you have to go to for the rest of your life. The power of Jesus Christ can set you free like that if you submit to his authority and you do what he asks you to do. And that basically is you turn away from the sin, you get rid of everything in your life that can link you to that sin, and then you cry out to God for power, for victory. And that is what God gives to Samson today. Now, Samson doesn't turn away from all of his sin, but Samson does cry out to God for his credit. And God, because he's gracious, allows Samson a limited amount of time before God removes him from ministry. But God even uses a Samson for a limited amount of time because of his amazing grace. And if God can be gracious to give a Samson, someone who's openly in sin and rebellion to God in many instances of his life, if God can give him victory over the enemy when Samson cries out, then how much more will God give us the victory when we cry out? And that's the hope that you have today. God will give you victory in this battle. And another thing we have to be careful that we don't do is we can't limit God and his power to our limitations. Now, you're probably saying right now, Mark, I would never do that. Come on, I know that God is greater than I am. I know that I can't limit God to what I can do. But how many of us do that? How many of us go, there's no way that this can happen? There's no way God can heal me from this. Why? Because you don't have the power and the doctors on the earth don't have the power? Or there's no way that God can get me out of this situation financially because I don't have enough money and the people I know don't. Does God not have enough money to be able to take care of your situation? See, our problem is oftentimes we zero in on our littleness and we forget his great and vastness. You know, just take a moment. And sometimes this happens to me where I'll have some trial in my life or some test that's there, and I'll start getting overwhelmed thinking, how's this going to work? What is God going to do? How is this going to be? You know, can this really happen? And I begin to look at the universe from God's perspective. And I want to encourage you to do that, to remember how big your God is this morning. And that is just begin to back up from the earth and back up from the universe and look at it from God's perspective. God spoke this universe into existence. He literally spoke the word, and here it is. With just his fingers, he formed the stars and then named each one of them and started their rotations. He formed the rings around Saturn and every other planet that's out there that we can't even see. And then he came down to this little speck we call Earth and made mankind and gave us all this environment that we see and all the things around us. And when you begin to get God's perspective, you think about his power and his glory. So he split the Red Sea in two. It's 10 miles across. The Bible said for it to be large enough for those crowds to get across in one evening, it would have had to have been at least a mile, maybe 2 miles wide. And then scientists who did the water displacement calculations said that the walls on each side of the children of Israel as they crossed that 10-mile chasm was at least a mile in the air on both sides. Now we look at that and go, how could that be true? How could God do that? How could something? And then back away from the earth and you have this little tiny speck that's nothing to God. Guys, you need to see God's perspective. Whatever battle you're in, whatever trial you're facing, it is nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. And that is why we have to lay it at his feet and say, look, it is overwhelming to me. I am drowning, God. But you can split the Red Sea with simply a breath, the Bible said. You created the entire universe and started the rotation of all the stars. You gave them names. You formed everything. And you have all this power. You hold all things together by your power. And I'm worried about my situation. God, have mercy on me. I'm only human. But I believe in your power. I need you now to set me free. That's the God you serve. And if you ever forget how big your God is, you're going to be overwhelmed. When you begin to remember how big your God is, you're going to have rest. And do I know how it's going to happen? No, I don't. But we can't limit God because of our earthly limitations. Because a lot of times we'll find that earthly limitations and those that are even supposed to give us power here on earth, they have earthly limitations, and we can't form our opinions of God based on that. Why do I say that? I was reading just this week about a New Year's Day a few years back where a Tournament of Roses parade. You guys know that. The Tournament of Roses parade they have every year. And in the parade, get this, one of the floats ran out of gas and stopped. And you're thinking, how could you forget to fill up the float in one of the biggest parades in one of the largest, most powerful nations in the world on the day when all the cameras and even people internationally sometimes watch these things? You ran out of gas holding up the entire parade. And when they figured out it was just simply they had run out of gas, they had to go get a gas tank like us on the side of the road, right? Bring the gas tank back, put gas in it, start it up and get it out of the way. How long did that take? It backed up the parade for some time. Now we hear that story and we think, well, that's okay, that's interesting, but why is this so appropriate? That was the Standard Oil Company float. And so the very company that is supposed to be the one giving us the power we need, right, ran out of gas. Let me tell you something. People down here will run out of gas. Your friends are going to run out of power. The power company is going to run out of power. Everything down here can fail from time to time and will. Jesus Christ will never run out of power. He will never run out of his supply. It is a never-ending, inexhaustible supply from heaven that will simply give not only what we need, more than what we need, but we've got to learn to depend on him. We've got to learn to cry out to him, and we've got to learn to allow God to work in our life that way. And this is something that Samson, although his life wasn't the best, he at least understood. He realized that power came from God. And how do we know that? Because later on when he runs into Delilah, we're going to see that he tells the secret to his strength. God is giving it to me because of this Nazarite vow and commitment. And then, of course, he gives that away and loses his strength. So this is something that Samson still has at this point, and what God is going to do in Samson's life to win the battle and what God does in our lives to win the battle. So let's get into it. Let's see what the victory is and how he got it. Look at verse 9 of chapter 15. It says, "Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi." Now again, remember, he's hiding at the Rock of Edom right now. They come up and deploy their troops at Lehi, and this means in a military formation. In other words, they've come up and they've put all the, if you want to use modern day language, they put all the tanks and artillery in place. They're bringing in the reinforcements. They're getting ready for battle against the nation of Israel. The problem is they've already defeated the nation of Israel. And so when Israel sees them coming against them, they're thinking, why are you coming to attack us? Why are you coming against us in this battle? What have we done? And it's very likely at this point they may not have even fully understood what Samson had done. No doubt word had spread very obviously through the ranks of the Philistine cities of this great slaughter that Samson had just done. We saw right before this in the first part of chapter 15 that we covered last week. But the children of Israel have not heard all the details of this. They're not quite sure why they're coming up here to attack them. And so they're thinking, hey, we need to deal with this as quickly and as peaceably as possible. Now there's a theme here that the Holy Spirit's going to begin to develop that I want you guys to note. And the very first one is here, the word Lehi. They encamped at Lehi. It's interesting. Lehi literally means jaw. Now, we're going to see this theme all the way through where Lehi's named Jaw. Samson reaches out and grabs a jawbone. He's going to rename the territory after a jawbone name. There's all these jawbone things, and there's going to be an application to that before we're done. But this is the first application of this, and that is this jaw that he's the name of the town here was Jaw. And one of the titles for today could have been Jaws, but that didn't really fit, so I didn't name it that. But I did find a way to get that corny joke in either way, so praise the Lord. Anyway. But look at verse 10. It says, "And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they answered and they said, well, we've come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." And again, they're saying, hey, he's done this thing to us. We're coming back to get him to take revenge. And notice it says, verse 11, "Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom. And they said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is it that you have done to us?" They no doubt told, you know, what have you done? And he said to them, "Well, as they did to me, so I have done to them." And again, look at Samson. Now, again, Samson did have a right, if you will. He did, in this situation, there was some justification for attacking the Philistines because of burning to death his wife and his father-in-law. But this really sums up Samson's attitude all the way through the life of Samson. It was all about Samson and his fleshly needs and what he wanted to do. That is, they did it to me, I'm going to do it to them. And yet as believers, what does the Bible tell us we're to do? We're to do to others what we want them to do to us. Not what they do to us, but what we want them to do to us. So even if they're not kind, we're kind to them. And so we desire that. But again, Samson, as we said, was not in that mindset. He was living according to the flesh, although there was some justification in this instance for Samson. Now, they knew they needed to do something, right? Because Samson is here. The Philistines want him. They don't want to just let the Philistines come and attack them and destroy them for something Samson has done. They didn't ask Samson to do that. It wasn't in the national interest for Samson to do that. So they decide, you know what? We've got to turn Samson over. And can you imagine the meeting? All right, they're here and they've said that Samson did this. Well, go get him. Well, you go get him. Well, no, well, you go get him. No, send him. Send that. Wait, whoa, whoa, calm down, guys. They obviously knew about Samson's reputation. He's already killed 30 of the Philistines. He probably was quite strong growing up even as a kid. Now he's attacked the Philistines, as the Bible says, with a great slaughter. It doesn't tell us how many he killed. But the bottom line is there probably was quite a discussion about how are we going to get this guy? This one man is a fighting machine in and of himself. And I can hear one of them say, well, let's just send an army. Let's send a whole army. Let's send like how many? 3,000. Let's send 3,000 men against Samson. Certainly Samson can't overpower 3,000 of us. And we'll overwhelm him. We'll capture him. And we'll give him back to the Philistines. And so they go and basically, you know, why did you do this? Why are you guys wanting us, the Philistines? And they get the message. They go after Samson. And now they're going to try to arrest Samson with this overwhelming force. And notice verse 12. It says, but they said to him, well, we have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And then Samson said to them, well, swear to me that you will not kill me yourself. Now, this is interesting. I don't know why Samson said, swear to me that you'll not kill me yourself. Whether he didn't want to kill his own brethren, maybe. Maybe there's some other reason we don't know here. But it's interesting to me that Samson says, I'll let you arrest me, but I don't want to fight you guys. You know, I'll take on the enemy, but I'm not going to fight you guys. And so again, while it doesn't tell us the reason for that, it is interesting to me that he says that. And maybe to watch after them for some whatever the reason, we don't know. So verse 13, so they spoke to him saying, no, but we won't put you to death, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Now, this is interesting. Why new ropes? Because again, new ropes were the freshest and the strongest ropes. The old ropes would be oftentimes frayed and would break and brittle depending on the age they were. So they get these brand new ropes and no doubt they're thinking, look, if we're going to arrest this guy, we need to bind him really good. We need to make sure that whatever it is we wrap him up with is going to hold because we don't want him getting free. And no doubt Samson had great confidence that he could break free from these ropes. Whether they were new ropes or not, Samson, I believe, had great confidence he could do that. Why? Because of how easily he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. How easily he had killed the 30 men down in the Philistine town to get the clothing. How easily he had killed these men in this great slaughter after they burned his wife and his father-in-law to death. Samson knew that he had supernatural power from God. And whether they wrapped him up in a rope or not, he willingly let them lead him away to the enemy so that he could have a greater victory. And guys, there's not a lot of things about Samson that reminds me of Jesus, but this is one of them. Mark, what do you mean? This reminds me of the garden. That is, they came to the garden to lead Jesus away to the enemy so he could do greater damage to the enemy when he got there. But Jesus didn't harm them at that particular place. You remember the scene. In the book of John, it says that a cohort of soldiers came after Jesus. 600 to 1,000 is a cohort. So you had 600 to 1,000 soldiers. Samson here has 3,000 coming after him. Jesus had 600 to 1,000 coming after him. And they come down there, and it's interesting. It said when they got there, Jesus stepped forward and said, whom are you seeking? Now, why would the Lord do that? Because the Lord made it very clear none of the disciples would be captured. He said, I'm going to protect these guys. They're not going with you. See, in that day, if there was an uprising or the accusation of an uprising against Rome, which is what they'd accused Jesus of, saying he was a king, threatening Caesar, they would not only arrest the offender, they arrested everybody with them. For example, if they were coming to arrest me at this church, they would take everyone in this sanctuary. It wouldn't just be to get me and walk off. They'd get all of us. Jesus knew that. And so he steps forward to meet them because he knew he wasn't going to let them have his disciples because he was going to protect them. They had ministry to do. And so he steps forward. He goes, whom are you seeking? It's interesting. One of the soldiers says, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered and said, I am. Now, your Bible might say, I am he, because they put it in sentence form. The editors did, so we would understand it more in our vernacular. But quite literally what it says in the language is, ego emi, which means I am, just the existing one. I just am. There's no beginning. There's no end. I am, which, by the way, is one of the names of God. And it's the name that God called himself by when he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Moses said, Lord, who shall I tell them sent me? He said, you tell them I am, has sent you. No explanation needed. I'm God. So Jesus says, I am. Well, you remember the story. It said when he said, I am, what happened? And your Bible might say, they drew back. And when I think of him drawing back, I think it's kind of, ooh, you know, type thing. That's not what that means at all. In the language, literally in the language, it means they were thrown back violently and landed flat on their backs before Jesus. Now, picture that in your mind. 600 to 1,000 soldiers. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And there he stands looking down at all these thousand soldiers on their back looking up at the Lord. Now, why did he do that? Because he wanted them to know who was really in control. You're not taking these guys. You can take me, and I'll let you bind me, and I'll go with you freely, but you're not touching them. And there wouldn't have been a soldier there who would have challenged him on that, not after that event. And as they slowly got back up, although they were hardened soldiers and ready for the battle, no doubt when they asked him the second time, because the Lord said to them a second time, I find it amusing. But he was making a point. As they slowly got up and you hear the clink of all their armor and the soldiers and they're getting back in place going, what in the world just happened? Some power threw us to the ground. Who is this guy? Jesus said to them again, who are you looking for? You ask him. I wonder how the soldier said it. Probably as a soldier, he was still bold, but rather shaky. Probably much more humble this time. Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I'm he. You can take me, but he said, you can't take them. And you know, they didn't even try to arrest the disciples. When the disciples ran away, nobody chased after them. They let them flee. Why? Because they knew who was in control. And here's the point. They then bound Jesus' hands and they led him away. Do you think those ropes could have really held Jesus? As those ropes didn't hold Jesus, that was a formality because he was being arrested. Might as well put the cuffs on him, but this is a joke. But the Lord let them do it. After he established that he was the one in control, he controlled every bit of it from all the way to letting his own spirit go on the cross. After he died on the cross, he actually gave permission for his spirit to leave. You may depart. And then his body went limp. He was in control of every bit of it from the very start to the very end. But what's interesting to me, he allowed them to arrest him and to bind him to take him to the enemy so he could do greater damage on the cross. And now Samson, in that picture, is going to allow him to bind them, no doubt knowing he can rip those ropes apart and do greater damage to the Philistines when he gets there. So he says, you guys aren't going to kill me, right? I don't want to harm any of you guys, even as Jesus was trying to protect the disciples. And he goes and goes, I'll deal with these guys when I get to them. And he lets them bind him and have the victory. Now again, this brings up something else we need to realize, guys, and that is this. Notice it was after the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see this in a moment. It's after the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon Samson that he is freed and he is delivered from this. Now why do I bring that up? Because some of you this morning are bound up by the enemy. He has tied your hands spiritually. He has done something in your life to bind you up. And here's the bottom line. If you cry out to God for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, God will come upon you and God will set you free. And even as these ropes could not hold Samson, even as the enemy was not able to bind Samson and to do away with his life because God wasn't allowing it, the enemy's not going to be able to bind you up and take your life away or do you damage as God is protecting you. And so God is your protector and God is the one that gives you the strength. There's nothing and no one that can bind you that you can't be free from. But the bottom line is if you're going to be free from any of these chains that maybe you're held, you're going to have to do your part. And this is where I think a lot of believers miss it. They go, all right, I understand that God has the power to set me free, but I've been praying for years. I'm not free. So why is it that God has the power to set me free? I've been praying for years and I'm not free. Here's why. You haven't done your part. Mark, I thought you said God does it all. God does do it all as far as power and setting you free. But your part is you've got to obey him. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to do things in your life that set you free from what's binding you. Here's the point. Whatever sin is binding you this morning, you need to make some decisions. Number one, I'm going to turn from that sin. I'm going to repent from it, which is what it means to repent. You turn from it. And then number two, I'm going to put up boundaries so I don't get pulled right back into it. I'm going to guard myself. If I'm struggling with alcohol, you know what I'm going to do? God, I'm going to ask you to set me free from alcohol, but I'm going to stop going to the bars. I'm going to stop going to places where I can get alcohol. I'm going to stop going to my friends' houses where they have booze every weekend for a party. I'm going to throw everything in my refrigerator away that has to do with alcohol. And God, I'm going to seek you, but you've got to help me. I need your power. When you do your part, I guarantee you God will do his. Does that mean it's going to be easy and happen immediately? Not always. A lot of times there's a struggle. You have to make continually good decisions. You have to put up continual boundaries. You have to guard yourself. But if we don't do our part, then oftentimes God is not doing his part because he's waiting on us. I had someone share with me years back. They said, I'm struggling in pornography, Pastor Mark. What do I do? And the first thing I thought was, well, you've prayed to God, right? You're a believer. I knew they were a believer. You've prayed to God. You're still struggling with pornography. You know, God has the power to set you free. Then why aren't you free? And that is, okay, what are you doing in your life? Do you have any avenues open to pornography? Well, yes, I've got magazines in my house. I said, you've got magazines, but I've been praying for God to set me free. I said, you don't understand how this works. You've got to throw the magazines away. You've got to do what it takes. You've got to put the block on the internet. Well, it only happens late at night. Then don't get online late at night. Here's the key. Find out what it is that's causing you to stumble and pulling you into that. Stop it. Put boundaries up and cry out to God, God, you've got to set me free. Because there is no bond that the enemy can hold you in if you do your part and cry out to God to set you free. Listen to what it says in John 8:36. Therefore, and this is Jesus speaking, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. That is, when Jesus sets you free, the enemy can no longer hold you captive. You're set free. But some of you this morning are being held captive because you've not done your part, and that is, you've not cut off the avenues of stuff that's coming into your life where it can get you. And so here, they bind him in new ropes, and look at verse 14. And then when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Now, it gives the picture in the language of this roar, this kind of violent mob, like, rah! I mean, they hated this guy. They were ready to kill him. They were ready to wipe him out. And they came shouting against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Again, there's that power coming upon him from God. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. Again, flax is like a linen material. It's like he just burning straight through a little thread. He broke them all that easily, and the bonds were completely broken. And guys, when the enemy comes shouting against us like a violent mob to destroy us, if we will simply do what God has asked us to do, cry out to God, turn away from our sin, block off the avenues to it, God will give us the victory. Samson didn't get this victory. God had this victory. It was simply Samson being used by God with this mob that was trying to kill him. And so he gets this strength for the supernatural battle. And the key again is that he was ready. And he knew that God was going to give him the power. He prepared himself to be ready for the battle. And now he enters into the battle and God gives him the victory. Notice what happens. So he found a fresh jawbone. There it is again, this whole theme of the jawbone of a donkey. He reached out his hand, he took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. And then he said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. I find this interesting in numerous ways. Number one, excuse me, as we said here at Lehi, Lehi means jaw. And now he finds the jawbone of a freshly dead donkey right as the enemy's attacking him. How bizarre is that? I mean, who knows? I start thinking about what happened to the donkey. How did the donkey die? And why is there a dead donkey laying there? And it's interesting because it had to be decayed enough where he could grab that jawbone and break it free. It's kind of gross. I realize that. Don't think about it too much. But it says it was fresh. It was still moist. Now imagine if it was a brittle bone, it would have broken easily. But God gave him a fresh, strong, thick jawbone to fight with. And by the way, if you've ever seen the picture of a donkey's jaw, I almost got a picture for you today and I didn't do it. Maybe I should have, but it almost looks like a primitive axe or some type of primitive, you know, hammer. It's got the handle. You can imagine here the jawbone, a great place to grab. And it comes up the side of the head and it gets large, right? And not only that, it was fresh, which means it still had its teeth, which means there was still some bite to it, right? And he grabs this thing. And he begins, and what does he do? He begins just rows and rows, heaps upon heaps. I'll try to imagine 1,000 men. First of all, how tired he would be, even under the power of the Spirit. But imagine 1,000 men. Look, this room has 600 chairs. Now, we're not full today. But imagine if this room was full and put everybody out in the parking lot and then filled it up almost again and put everybody out in the parking lot together. That's how many people he killed. Now, imagine everybody just kind of laying, stacking on top of each other, you know, whatever, you know, this. There was heaps, literally, and that's why when he says in this, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, you know, I've killed, and this is here. And what's interesting to me about this is that Samson appears to be artistic to some degree, because if you look at his life, he made the riddle back at his wedding. Remember the riddle he gave to the men? And he kind of did this poetic riddle. And now, believe it or not, when he says, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. This is a Hebrew poetic form. He actually wrote a poem. How many people kill 1,000 people and write a poem about it? It's like, what's going on with Samson? You know, Sam, we need some counseling. But either way, you get the point. Samson had a soft side. You know, I just killed 1,000 men, but let's write something poetic here. You know, isn't that bizarre? But literally, he uses the same word, jawbone, with heaps upon heaps. They're a derivative of the same root word in the Hebrew language. And one scholar put it this way. He said, if we want to put it in English language today, it would probably read something like this: with the jawbone of an ass, I killed these men in mass. You know, he's probably thinking, that's pretty good. You know, probably, you know, well, later on I'm going to write the poems of Samson. I'll sell it in the local bookstore, you know. It'd be everything about death, destruction, but we'll have kind of a pretty slant to it or something. I don't know. But this guy was something else. And so he wipes all these guys out, kills them. Verse 17, and so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi. Now, again, interesting, 3,000 came for him. From the children of Israel. Now the Philistines, 3,000 coming for him there as well. He kills 1,000 as these Philistines come for him. He kills 1,000 of the Philistines and 2,000 run away. And I can imagine if you're toward the back and you see the first 1,000 guys go down, you're probably going to get out of there. I don't know how long this took and what the scene was. But I mean, this would have been an amazing thing to view, but you certainly wouldn't have wanted to been in the fight. And so when the fight's over, he names the place Ramoth Lehi, which is interesting. Here comes the jawbone again. Ramoth Lehi literally means jawbone height. That sounds kind of like a new subdivision, doesn't it? You know, where do you live? Jawbone height. Oh, that place Samson killed like 1,000 guys. Yeah, that's the place. We got a nice little place down there just below the bones. Oh, I like that. Good view from there. Good view, you know. But literally, jawbone height was the name of this. Ramoth Lehi. And then he became very thirsty. Now, I can imagine. How many of you guys ever just gone on a run? You come, you know, on a run and eat some water. This guy killed 1,000 people in probably anywhere from 90 to over 100 degree weather in the Middle Eastern desert. And it says he was very thirsty. It means aggressively thirsty. That's really an understatement. But notice what he did. And here's what he does right. He cried out to the Lord. And he said, you have given me this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Guys, here's the point. The obvious answer to that is no way. If the enemy comes against you, God, if you do the right thing and you cry out to God, he will give you the power and he'll give you the strength to defeat the enemy. But once you finish the battle, God's not going to leave you on your own. God's going to be there to refresh you and revive you. And notice what happens there in verse 19. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called the name of the place En HaKor, which means spring of the caller, or the one calling out, a spring came, which is in Lehi to this day. Guys, what's my point? Listen, some of you guys have been through some really hard battles. And some of you guys are in the midst of a very difficult battle right now, and you feel like it's almost killed you. It's more than you could handle emotionally. It's more than you could handle psychologically. It's more than you might even could handle physically. But God is not going to give you victory in that battle and then let you simply die. After the battle is done, God will send the spring of En HaKor to you. But you've got to call out to him. You've got to say, God, I need you to refresh me. This trial is killing me. This battle is destroying me. God says, no, I won't let it destroy you. I will send my fresh spring of water, and it will revive you, and it will refresh you, and it will not only sustain you until I bring you home, it'll give you strength for the next battle to come later on down the road. You see, sometimes we get into battles, and we literally feel like we are done. We are wiped out. Some of you this morning have scars on your heart from battles that you've been involved in, emotional scars. Family, friends, episodes you've been through, mental scars, something that happened to you as a child that always haunts you, physical scars, maybe being in some kind of accident that you're blessed to be alive in the midst of. God has allowed these things in your life. And sometimes God even sends us into these things in our life. But God says, you trust me. I will not only see you through the battle if you cry out to me, but I will send you a fresh spring that will revive you. And this is something here that Samson is now discovering. God is faithful, and God sends this spring, and so he calls it the spring of the caller, the one calling out in Hakor, which is in Lehi to this day. And notice it says, he judged Israel 20 years, in the days of the Philistines. Now, again, I find this interesting because notice it says here he judged or ruled them for 20 years. Now, he's not done yet. We're going to see more about Samson in chapter 16 starting next week. But it tells us here his full campaign of where he actually ruled over them as a judge and led them. And it's interesting to me that it says that Samson led them for 20 years. And again, remember, guys, the Holy Spirit puts nothing in the scripture just for chance or just whatever. There's always a reason. And that's why it's important to look up the meaning of names, look up the meaning of numbers, look what the Holy Spirit is saying beneath. It's interesting, the number 21 in Scripture is the number of divine completion. And that is, it signifies the completeness of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit being complete in everything that God has for our lives. Divine completion. And I find it interesting here in Samson, he only ruled them for 20 years. Why 20 years? Because Samson came up short. Samson came up short, and we're going to see that he loses his life even earlier than what God intended and what God had planned for him. And why? Because Samson was disobedient all the way through until finally God took him home early. And listen, believers, God can take us home early. It talks about in the book of 1 John, sometimes God takes children home earlier than they're supposed to go because of their continued disobedience. So does God do that? Absolutely. And I believe God did this in Samson's case. God took Samson home earlier than Samson was supposed to go. See, here's the deal. You're not going anywhere until God says you're going to. But if we live foolishly in sin, God will allow us sometimes to go early. And the bottom line is we need to be faithful to the Lord. Samson wasn't faithful. He didn't complete what it was that God had for him. He didn't do what God wanted him to do for the nation of Israel. And Samson's life really has a lot of shame to it, although he had some great, amazing things that he did, rather than it being a life that simply honored the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be a 21. That is, I want to complete everything that God has called me to complete. You know what? It's easy to think as we get older, well, Lord, you know, the young years are older, and so, you know, the greatest years are older, and what can we do now? Just kind of finish out and maybe look toward retirement. That's not how God wants us to be as believers. Until the day God takes us home, we need to be saying, I need to be about my Father's business. I can look back at all my past failures. You know, I feel like in the world, I feel like a failure. I won't go into that. In the church, in many ways, I feel like a failure. I won't go into that either. But what God has been ministering to me is, you're not done yet. How can you say you're a failure if you've not finished? You've got more life ahead of you. Go for it. Be obedient to what I've asked you to do. Do what I've called you to do, and I will do in you what I had planned. And God is saying that to some of you this morning. You might not be doing what you feel God has called you to do because you failed. You had a failure moment. Because of that, you gave up or you quit or whatever. God is calling you this morning to say, you know what? I want to complete in you what I began. And the Bible says God will complete in us the work that he's begun, but I think for some of us, it's not going to be completed until heaven. Why? Because we're giving up down here. I don't want to be a 20 out of 21. I'm afraid I'll get to heaven and God will say, well, you're a 13. You know, that's not good enough. And I'm not talking about talent level. I'm not talking about ability level. I'm saying simply taking what God has put in your hand, even the jawbone of a stubborn donkey, to be faithful to God with it, and God will give you an amazing victory in the face of battles that normally you couldn't win, much less continue on afterwards. But God will give you the ability if you do it. Guys, interesting, as we finish today, I want to share something with you that I think is one of the main things we need to take home with us today. And it's something that I've been meditating on this week. And, you know, God, why the jawbone of a donkey? Why a place called Lehi, which is jaw? You know, why the jawbone of a donkey? Why rename the place Jawbone Heights, so to speak, or the height of the jawbone, or whatever the case might be? God, why is that? Why would you use a donkey, one of the most stubborn animals in the animal kingdom, so to speak, even a reputation for it, to give victory in this battle that you gave Samson when the enemy came upon him? Guys, here's why I believe that is. It's interesting, being the most stubborn animal, I believe what God is saying to us, listen, when it comes to battles and winning the battles, we need to be stubborn. We need to be stubborn in our warfare. And that is, we don't just say one prayer and give up. We don't just try one time and say, well, I tried, I can't have victory over that. No, it's interesting, and Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. It is interesting, in the original language, literally what this says is keep asking, keep seeking. Keep knocking. That's what the language says. It's not a one-time asking, a one-time seeking, a one-time knocking. Well, I have asked, I have sought, I have knocked, and God hasn't answered. Be stubborn about it. Be stubborn. Continue to use that jaw to pray to God. You know, and now we see the jawbone. Use that jawbone. Pray to God. Do battle with it. Lord, deliver me. Lord, set me free. Lord, help me. And again, continually cry out to God, because I believe that that is truly what God is trying to burn into our hearts. Part of this message is we need to be stubborn about God's faithfulness and crying out to the Lord and using that so that God can do in our life what he wants us to do. But if we give up, then God can't do what it is that he wants us to do. And here's the cool thing. If we continue to stubbornly use our jaw to cry out to God for victory in the battle through prayer, then when the battle's over, we become en hakor. That is, God will send the spring of the caller. As you're calling out, he will send refreshment. He will send his spirit. He will not only revive you, he will give you strength for the rest of your service to him. So guys, be encouraged by this. Look, if God can use Samson, God can use any of us. And when we see the great battles that God gave Samson, the supernatural power, we see how big our God is. Our job is to stubbornly continue to seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to stubbornly continue to cry out to God and to not let go until he gives us the victory. Once we have the victory, well, I'm not even saying then we should let that jawbone go, because we still need to keep going. But we will see this freshness and the refreshment from the Lord. Some of you need that this morning. I want to pray as we're finishing, that we would stubbornly hang on in the battle, and that God would send that fresh spring and that revival that we need in our hearts this morning. For some of you that are probably very discouraged and very beat up, but let's learn the lesson of Samson, and let's be the spring of the caller. Let's call out and allow that spring to come this morning. Let's pray. Lord, Samson, although he did a lot of things wrong, there are some things he did right. And one of the things that Samson did right here in the story was, is he cried out to you in the midst of the battle. And he held on stubbornly with whatever you put in his hand. He didn't have really any other weapon to grab, but he held on stubbornly and he continued to fight, trusting in you. And you not only gave him the victory, you sent refreshment afterwards. And God, right now I pray for those here in this room or listening to this message, wherever they may be listening to it, that have been in the midst of the battle. Maybe they are in the midst of the battle right now. And God, they feel like quitting. They feel like just letting go. God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts right now and remind them, don't let go. Stubbornly hang on. This battle will be successful in the Lord, but you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to put the proper boundaries up to keep you away from that sin, that we need to do our part, Lord, and we understand that. Samson did his part. He cried out to you. He grabbed whatever was nearby and he began to fight. Help us, God, to grab onto whatever you've given us to fight. We know we've got you in prayer, but maybe we've got a friend that can pray with us. Maybe whatever you've given us, it doesn't matter, Lord. Let us fight stubbornly in the battle and not give up, because you've promised that there will be an en hakor. There will be a spring of water as we cry out. And I pray right now, God, for my family, my brothers, my sisters in this room that are in the battle right now, you would give them that victory. Let them hold on and have that victory. And I pray, God, that you would send them that en hakor, send them that spring of revival, that spring of refreshment. God, that thing that will revive their spirit so they not only survive the battle, but God, now have strength for the future battles. And God, I know that can seem overwhelming when you have no strength, but you are our strength. It wasn't Samson's strength, Lord. It's not by might nor by power that Samson had, but by your spirit. And so, God, fill us. Fill us with your spirit. Come upon us for the battle. Let us do our part, putting up all the boundaries and turning away, and then cry out to you, Lord, to send the power of your spirit that we might be free. There is no bond. There is no spiritual rope or chain that can hold us from the enemy when we cry out to you and your power comes upon us. Lord, set us free today, and we will rejoice in our God. Refresh us by the water of your spirit. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.